first of the year is usually a busy time for us, getting all the end of the year of 2012 stuff done and the new year set off. But we always start off the year with Woody Woodson.
Whoa.
Amen. And every time Pastor Woody comes in here, Pastor Woody, how many times do you have that pinned on you?
A lot. That's all right. Whatever they want to call me, I don't care.
Pastor, prophet, evangelist Woody Woodson always has a prophetic word for us, a stirring word for us, and an anointed word for us. Amen.
Amen.
For you guys that don't know Woody, he is a brother in the Lord. I've known you now going on 20 years, I guess, huh? And he's got a testimony like you've never heard before. Played baseball with the Cincinnati Reds. Ran with the street gangs in New York, right?
Yeah.
His father was a genius, owned a floor of the Empire State Building. His son, Woody says the genius skipped a generation. Now his son is a genius.
Yeah, it does. It did skip a generation.
Going to Washington University in St. Louis. Already amazing scholars around the country. And when Woody comes, he brings us something straight from the throne of God. Amen. And so I tell you what I'm expecting tonight. How about you? 2013, I believe, is going to be the greatest year the church has ever seen. Amen.
Amen.
And from now on, we're going to see greatness take place. So stand to your feet with me. Let's welcome the man of God.
Appreciate it. Thank you. They said I'm on, but am I on? If I'm on, then you can be seated. If I'm off, stand up. You know, we're going to have a good time tonight. At least I have enough good time for all of us. And, you know, I'm still desperate. I still need friends. So that if you are on Facebook, please type in Preacher Woody Woodson and befriend me. As long as you're nice, I'll accept you. I mean, we're actually around 3,500. By the next few months, we'll probably max it out. We're going to start Twittering, too. So, you know, anything we can do to get the word in the people. That's what we do. You know, that's the thing we do. Praise God. You know, I mentioned some things. I was here last time, and I need to, you know, one of the things God spoke to me about this year is we need to continually focus forward. Don't look back. There's no looking back. He told me that in, you know, November of this year, there would be a permanent shift in this nation. And that the shift, God told me not to be concerned as much about the shift as the open doors for ministry the shift would create. So too many people are too concerned if it didn't, quote unquote, go their way. But the bottom line is no matter which way, things are opening up. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? And I keep hearing God says it's time to launch out to the deep for a catch. That's time to, I believe it's a launching year. You know, sometimes we're stuck. And sometimes there are years we're supposed to just grow internally, but not externally. But there are seasons where God's asking us to do what we've done before, not succeeded at, but do it at a different level. And I believe this is one of those seasons. Does this make sense? You know, the Bible portrays the church in a hostile environment. Think about that. We're salt in a rotten world. We're light in darkness. We're sheep among wolves. We're foreigners and aliens away from our own country. And we were designed to thrive in hostility. Come on now. Think about that. See, how many people understand there is no panic in heaven, only plans? You know, God has had, He's had His plans from before the foundation of the world, and they haven't changed. In fact, God doesn't think like you think. God's never said to Himself, I never thought of that before. He's never had a new thought. I have a lot of friends who are know-it-alls, but they really aren't. They just think they are. But I have one friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's the original know-it-all. Come on now. He's already known. When you come to God and you say, God, what are we going to do? He doesn't say, I'll pray about it and get back to you. He already knows. Come on now. Whatever you're facing, He already knows. Whatever you need to know, He already knows. If you lack wisdom, ask from Him. He already knows. He knows what to do. He knows what will work. Come on. Does this make sense? And see, you know, when God began to deal with me on it, I asked God, I said, God, why is the church failing so much? And He says, because it's loving, its love walk isn't where it needs to be. God told me, He said, the church doesn't have a faith problem, it has a love problem. That a lot of people are doing all the right stuff and still not working. Because faith works by love. You can do all the right stuff that faith requires and still not have the answer because there's one missing ingredient. That's the love of God. Come on. You know, something began to happen. I was talking to pastors. It's been a weird last few months because I found myself just weeping. I'm not an emotional person other than I'm, you know, emotional in terms of go get them, but I'm not a weeper. But this last three or four months, I've been overcome at all sorts of moments. Just find myself weeping and weeping and weeping. I haven't had this happen since 20 years ago. I was holding a meeting in Kansas. And I knew I was supposed to preach there. It was a large church in a small town. But I knew I was supposed to preach there for years. And they finally opened the door. And I'll never forget, as soon as I drove into that community, I began to weep uncontrollably. And I usually will walk an area before, especially if it's the first time I'm in the area. I'll walk through a town and whatever and just pray. And I was, people probably thought I was crazy, but I'm just walking and weeping. I called my wife up at night. I'm just weeping uncontrollably, and she knows that's not like me. She said, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't have a clue. I just know I can't stop crying. I went to bed crying. When I woke up, I was crying." And I said, "God, what is going on here?" And I got up to the church, and at least I had myself semi-controlled until I got behind the pulpit. And I started beginning to weep uncontrollably. But what shocked me is the whole congregation began to weep. And something happened in the atmosphere where you could not walk into the sanctuary and not begin to weep. Your heart would melt. People were bringing, they were literally buying tickets to fly unsaved relatives in just to go to the church meetings. And you could see the hardened expressions of these people when they got out of the car in the parking lot. As soon as they hit the entrance of the church, they began to weep uncontrollably. There was an usher at the door that was literally leading them into Christ at the doorway at the entrance of the church because you could not. For a couple of weeks, it was impossible to walk into the building without weeping. And I said, God, it's like I'm going through that phase again. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm melting your heart again." He said, "I want you to move in compassion." He said, "I've taken out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh." But He said, "You're going to learn how to love as I love." Come on. And I believe God's going to bring us to that point this year if we'll ask Him to. See, when I was growing up, my teachers tried to teach the hell out of me. My daddy tried to beat the hell out of me. But one day, Jesus loved the hell out of me. Come on now. You hear what I'm saying? And your job, if Jesus has loved the hell out of you, your job is to love the hell out of everything. Come on now. Love the hell out of your family. Love the hell out of your business. Love the hell out of your community. Love the hell out of your school. Your job is to love the hell out of it. Because what I found out is the only thing that doesn't fail is love. You know, when God started humanity, He gave them one command. He simplified it into one command. When Jesus came back, guess what? He simplified it back to one command. And it's the command to love others as He's loved us. Everything, the law and the prophets are all tied to this. Come on, somebody. And I believe with this year, we should make it our goal to love aggressively. I believe God's going to put on the church a do-good anointing. Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, Acts 10:38. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing. Doing good. There's a do-good anointing. It's not a feel-good anointing. It's a do-good anointing. The anointing's for us to do something. Come on. And literally, faith works by love. Faith works, though. Come on now. There's manifestation. When the love of God, our faith and our love is connected, the kingdom of God is manifested. Come on, somebody. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, all I want, you know, it amazes me. I want to provoke you to love and good deeds. That's what Hebrews 10:24. It's time to provoke some people. I was good at provoking people before I got saved. But now I want to provoke them to love. Several years ago, you know, you have certain events that change your life. My wife and I were just married. We were in our apartment. And that night I was scheduled to preach at a mega opportunity. There was going to be several hundred youth there. At the time, I was a youth pastor of a youth group of about 50. It hadn't exploded yet. I had not done any major meetings. And I really felt the pressure to perform. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a terrible pressure. Sometimes I'll go and I'll do conferences and I'll do things with all these. You know, when I go to mega churches, sometimes they're not my favorite places to preach. Because they'll say, you know, they'll look at you. And we've had brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And they're all hot shots. Now show us what you can do. You know, there's almost a pressure that's not from God to try to show up or show off. You know, and you have to battle it. And sometimes, like I said, some of those places, it's more of a showtime than it is God time. And before you know it, you can manipulate things and lose the anointing. So, you know, I'm sitting there, and God was teaching me a lesson. And have you ever tried, you know, as hard as you try, I couldn't come up with a message. I mean, I normally hear from God, at least have a clue. That day, I was doing everything. I said, God, I need to hear from you. I want just the right word for the right time. And I looked out the window of the apartment, and there was a 7-year-old boy named Damon. He was crying. He was on the curb. He was crying. I heard the Spirit of God speak to me and said, go minister to him. And my response was, I need a message. Come on. God, don't you understand? I'm about ready to minister to all these people. I'm busy right now. I need to have something to say to these kids. And you know, God, as soon as I said that, God brought me back to the Good Samaritan. And he said, so you want to be like the religious leaders when the guy's beating up on the side of the road. You're too busy doing your religious thing. I quickly changed my mind. And I knew what this... I went to Damon. I knew why he was crying. His family would fight every night. You could hear them yelling and screaming at each other in the complex. So I approached him. I said, Damon, you okay? And he's crying. I said, I knew exactly what he needed because if you study people, you will know. It's not hard to win people. It's hard to be willing to know them. Come on. And I said, Damon, I said, do you want to have a daddy that will always love you? You want a father that will always believe the best in you, never put you down? He looked up, he said, more than anything. I said, let me introduce you to one. And I talked about how the only way to the Father God is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it was the easiest thing in the world to lead them to Christ. And then afterwards, I thought, well, let's play some ball. I said, you want to play catch? I knew his dad never played with them. And we went out, and I forgot all about the message. Forgot all about it. In fact, my wife came home from riding with, you know, she wrote for Oral Roberts. She came home from work, and she looked at me, and she said, aren't you due at church? It was like 20 minutes before the service. And I'm all sweaty and the whole thing. I didn't have even time to do any showering or anything. Just ran in, threw some talcum powder on me and sprayed as much deodorant as I could on. And ran out there. And that night, I opened it up. I began to preach on the love of God. And it was authentic. Because I'd already done the stuff. Come on now. My greatest concern for the church is that we're too busy being religious and we're not doing what really matters. You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Come on now. I mean, when you begin to love people, it melts them. When you begin to care about people, and love will find a way, you know, indifference will always find an excuse. See, the moment we stop loving, we allow evil to rule. Come on now. See, now's the time to look. Now's the time to see what you can do. It's amazing. It's time to be aggressive in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we got to stop being passive. Look for random acts of kindness. Look for ways to bless people. Look for ways to speak to them. We must begin to overcome evil with good. Come on now. And we are God's force. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And if we're not influencing, we're good for nothing. You know, I don't do this stuff just in church. It's amazing. You know, several years ago, we had the Baptist preacher move in next door. And he didn't like charismatics. Really didn't like charismatics. The kids loved me, but he didn't like charismatic. And he also didn't like mowing his lawn. I mean, you know, it was like a forest on his side. You know? it was like, you know. And I would mow my lawn and look at the forest. I heard the Lord say one morning, he said, I want you to mow his lawn. I said, no, you don't. He said, yeah. He said, mow his lawn. I said, Lord, I don't even like mowing my lawn. That's why I have a son, but he hasn't figured it out yet. See, I always talk to my son about mowing the lawn. He talks about hiring people to do it. He said, Dad, I ain't going to mow lawns. I'm going to hire people to do it. I don't have time for lawn mowing. Well, I do. That's how I get some exercise sometimes. So I thought, okay. I mowed this guy's lawn for like 3 months before. You know, he would never say anything. And then one day he walked over and he said, I know this, you mowed my lawn. I felt like saying, about time, dude. And you know, he opened up to me and he started talking to me. And he said, you know, he asked me certain questions about scriptures. And his little daughter, she's the cutest little thing. Her name's Zoe. That's true. Zoe. That's the name not of a Baptist daughter. That's the life of God, man. And she's the sweetest thing. Well, she drew a picture of me. I didn't know what it was at first because it looked like I was in a dress, but it was really a cape with an S on it. It's like Superman. Anyway, I had a picture of me with a big S on it pushing a lawnmower. And underneath said, my hero. Well, she came over about 2 months ago and she said, you want to go to my church? And I thought, you know, I said, if you're doing a program, I'll go watch you do it. She said, no, she said, we're no longer Southern Baptist. She said, I think you'd like it. And you know, it opened them up to a whole different realm. That's what love does. Love takes down, it'll melt down the walls. Come on now. You know, too many times, you know, I don't blame most people for not wanting to go to church. Some of them are the meanest people on the face of the earth. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like they try to clean the fish before they catch it. And nobody wants to get skinned alive. You know, I mean, they judge everything that works, and you know, it's like you can tell that they have these little buns, and I think in the buns is little devils, religious devils. I mean, it's sad, you know, it's sad. I mean, God don't want, He wants us to live moral, but moral is love. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. They're already condemned. He came to seek and save it. Don't worry about turning people off. They're already off. Turn them on. Come on now. And the Spirit of the Lord's upon us because if we don't care, we're not anointable. The moment we don't care to reach people that are imprisoned and in bondage, guess what? There's no anointing. I don't care what the form looks like. The anointing is to do the works of God. Come on now. The anointing is to bring supernatural power to overcome natural evil. You know, it's literally, see, many people have been hiding in the rock until the storm passes. But they've gone into the attitude of hiding now. It's time to come out of hiding. It's time to use our authority and calm the storm. We need a revelation that results in a reformation. God's going to raise up dreamers. Just like Martin Luther King Jr., that he had a dream. But his dream was able, he painted a picture that people knew the moment he painted it, it was right. Most of America, they knew. They knew that God created everyone equally. They knew that. But someone had to have the courage to stand up. Come on, that's what love does. Love gives you the courage to stand up. Come on. Love demands you become bold. And I'm not talking about sissy love. It doesn't mean that you say, you're okay, I'm okay. Love many times will stand up and love the sinner, but hate the sin. It will tell people that, you know, homosexuality is not right, but God still loves the homosexual and wants to deliver him. It's not condemning the person for, you know, it is just telling them the truth. But with a spirit where you're not putting them down, you're trying to lift them up. Does this make sense? I begin to realize that, I mean, it's just part of what we're doing right now. It's amazing. What a different place the world would be if we would just keep the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. They're both love-oriented. The only thing that's going to change this world is the love of God. I'm part of the Jesus generation. You know? And during the Jesus generation, so many of the preachers were preaching against all the sins. And I believe we at times we have to address issues. Please, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about compromising. But so many of those services were almost a hate thing about against hippies, against that culture. And it was, you know, nobody wanted to go, but a few. Even older preachers decided, hey, let's take a different approach. Let's tell them that God loves them. Let's invite them in. No matter how they look or how they smell or how they come on, no matter what color they are, no matter what, let's just begin to bring them in. Tell them good news. And the result were people like me and like you probably. That we were drawn in. And it wasn't the harshness. It was the love of God. Come on now. And I believe it's time. You know, I asked God, I said, God, you know, one thing that bothered me is I found myself getting hard. Not caring like I used to care. You know, No longer, I mean, more like, you know, and yet I could, you can still preach good. You can get people shouting amen, but guess what? You're not impacting people. Sometimes you're reproducing after your own kind. I said, God, I want to be moved with compassion. I want to be moved with compassion. I want you to move me towards something. How many people understand God wants to, He wants you to be trained in love. He shed abroad the love of God in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And He will give you love assignments. You know, all of a sudden, if you find yourself focused on somebody, you don't know why, it's probably an assignment that you need to go love that person in some way. You know, years ago, I started doing this thing, and it's impacted a grocery store chain in Tulsa, actually in Oklahoma. I was shopping there. It started off with me after I would buy my groceries. One of the things I remember when I was in a certain place in my life, the thing I was most embarrassed about in my entire life, I dreaded it, is I going through a grocery line wondering if I had enough money to pay for the groceries, wondering if I had to put back some. It was embarrassing to me. And I remember that. And all of a sudden, you know, God just began to have me. This is something I do. It's a lot of times I'll go to the grocery store, and I told the store people there, I said, sometimes I only buy my own groceries. I'll wait first and watch people go through the line. And when I see that look, I'll just nod at the person in the checkout line, and it's on my bill. Most of the time, the people don't know what I'm doing. But the employees there knew what I was doing. And all of a sudden, after a little while, they started opening up to me. They started asking for prayer. They started talking to me. You know? And, you know, it's amazing there. It changed the whole culture of that chain. It was really the random acts of kindness that showed them it was the real deal. Now, you know, I walked in the grocery store with my wife. She didn't do a whole lot of grocery shopping. I usually do most of it. She does the cooking. I do the grocery shopping. But she came in one time, and she was amazed. Everyone's waving. Everyone's talking. One of the guys came up to me. He said, when your husband comes in here, he lights the whole place up. But that's what we're supposed to do. It's not me being anything that I'm not. Just let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. That's what love does. Love is authentic. It's real. Come on now. And the root of most sin is selfishness. It is. You know, so many of us are caught up in, you know, it's like Donkey from Shrek. There was one scene I love in one of the Shrek movies, you know, and it says, what about Donkey? What about Donkey? It's always about Shrek. Always about Shrek. What about Donkey? We've all feel that way. Go, what about me? What about me? What about me? But how many people understand? You're always happiest when you're not thinking about yourself. When you're lifting others up. It is more blessed to give than to receive. People say, why don't you get depressed often? I don't have time for it. I'm always having to lift others up. No matter how I feel, I have to tell myself how I feel to lift other people up. So I don't have time to be down. The only time I fight off any type of feelings like that is when I have too much free time. Get active. Get active in blessing others. Get active. And I found out something. God began to show me. He said, if you will love others, God said, I will bring the blessings on you and overtake you. He said, if you'll just be about my business of loving people, that's seeking first the kingdom and His right, all these things, all the stuff. And God spoke to me just recently, and He said, I want to bring the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the righteous. But until the righteous are walking in love, I can't make the transfer. Because he said, the reason I'm trying to bring their wealth to theirs is not just so they can be rich, but that those who are rich in this life won't be high-minded, but they will be active in doing good. He said, the reason I want a transference of wealth is because the wicked wealthy people don't care about the poor wealthy, the poor wicked people. But he said, the righteous care about everyone. The reason why God gave Joseph the dream was he cared about Egypt. Come on. But if we don't care, he cannot transfer what he wants to transfer. You know, I've heard people complain about all these government programs. Well, if the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, we wouldn't have to have the government doing it.
Amen.
Come on. Ooh. Let's move on. You know, years ago, I love Living Proof. Years ago, I was doing a conference, and I was doing a conference with Tommy Barnett. There were several other well-known speakers there, if I mention. Jesse Duplantis was during that week, but Tommy was one of the speakers, and I love Tommy. I have a special love in my heart for Tommy, because I've never met a man who genuinely loves the lost as much as he does. Never. I mean, it consumes him. It compels him. The love of God compels him, especially to those outside the camp. Very strong. And I had preached the night before, but I hung around to spend some time with Tommy. He preached that night. Afterwards, he was in the church, you know, the lobby of the church, and a lot of people were talking to him. It was during the time he was building the L.A. Dream Center. And they were raising like $100 million to do the thing. And that particular year, Tommy preached every night of the year. Part of it was fundraising to just get this thing going. And that night before we went out, I was part of a team that went out, and we had a bus, and we brought street people into the meetings to get saved. One of the guys, I brought him in personally. He is probably the worst smelling person I've ever been around in my life. It was awful. I mean, it really was. It was, and yet God loves him, you know. And we compelled him to come in, and obviously he had didn't have 2 cents to his name. And here Tommy is talking to these people. He's ministering to this one street person. And God spoke to me. He said, watch what's going on right now. He said, I'm going to show you true greatness. And it got my attention. And he told me, he said, you know a lot of great preachers. I'm going to show you a great man. And right in the middle of him talking to the street man, one of my friends, who's worth about $600 million, a very wealthy man, been president of a major corporation, he gives millions of dollars to the gospel. He approached Tommy while he was talking and kind of interrupted. He wasn't trying to be rude. He was just, you know. And I was watching to see how Tommy handled it. And this is what Tommy said. He said, please stay around. I want to talk to you, but I'm talking to this man right now. Now, he's talking to a man that can't write him a check, can't meet a need, can't do anything for him. And yet he was treating him with as much respect as anyone else. He didn't play the favoritism card. He didn't say, okay, now, God, you understand, I've got to get what I got to get. So therefore, I've got to drop this person and embrace this one, because this one can help me get where I need to get. And the end justifies the means, because we're going to be able to minister to all the poor in L.A. if I can get enough money to build this thing. He just kept right on ministering, and God just showed me that's the authentic. That's the truth. And guess what? He has a debt-free thing in L.A., a debt-free dream center now in New York City. You know, and I believe love built it. I believe all the finances came because he's a lover. Come on now. Where God said, I know I can get it to him, it'll go through him. I know that he will use it for good. Come on now. And I believe God honors that. You know, I'm grateful for churches that don't play games. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, I've learned that, you know, God wants to bring us to a whole different level. See, if you give your life, you'll find life back. You give love, you'll find it back. Come on now. And, you know, this is, love is God's idea because God's love. He'll always, and sometimes love will come out in a, sometimes a tough way. Jesus was always love. But I guess with some of my favorite preaching of Jesus is him handling the Pharisees. I love that because I do not like religious people. There's something that bugs me about them. You know, their arrogance, their stupidity, their, you know. And, you know, when I hear Jesus calling them whitewashed tombs, I go, yeah, that's love talking. And, you know, I talk about it. So I've been a major influence in my neighborhood. And the guy across the street, he's a big man. He's like 6'5 and weighs over 300 something pounds. He played offensive tackle at the University of Tulsa. And, you know, we weren't real friendly. He had a dog that he would leave out all night that would bark all night. And I'm one of those guys that, you know, I am not a real sound sleeper when there are sounds. And to just sit and listen to that dog bark, everything in me, number one, I wanted to call the pound, but I don't like calling. I don't like tattletales. I wanted to shoot the dog. Because I believe in gun control. If you shoot, don't miss. But I knew that probably wasn't the right thing to do. So finally, I got up the nerve to talk to him. And first, I came over there and said, please, is there any way you can put your dog on the inside so I don't have to hear it bark all night? I said, and he answered something. And have you ever had something come out of your spirit? And you think, oh. I mean, I even thought, this is hard. But it wasn't something that was just coming out of my natural anger. It just jumped out. And I looked and I said, you are the selfiest person I've ever met. I said, you know, you're just a big baby. You always want your own way. I said, one of these days you're going to grow up to be a man instead of a boy. And this guy's looking straight down at me. You know, I'm thinking, he's going to kill me. But the anointing will freeze the giant. And he's just staring like he's totally in shock. And when I realized what I said, I quickly retreated to my yard. And you know, I thought, God, I sure hope that I know it was you, but that was hard. And for a few months, I mean, he just would ignore me. But all of a sudden, one day, I noticed he would get up on Sundays and start taking this, you know, this family. It looked like they're going to church. They're dressed up. And the whole thing, he came over like 3 months later. And he said, I won't tell you. He said, I'm taking the youth on missions trips now. He said, you know, he said, remember when you chewed me out? I said, yeah. He said, woke me up. He said, you were right. I'm a big baby. He said, just woke me up. Well, sometimes love's tough that way. But you have to make sure it's a God thing. No, don't chew them because you want to chew them. You know, don't ever give people a piece of your mind because it's the piece nobody wants. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? But when you know, sometimes it's right to tell people you're destroying your life. You know, Warn them. It's not love to say, I'm okay, you're okay. It's not love to totally ignore things in people's lives. You know? And I found out, dude, God is just an amazing lover. Come on now. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can do this one thing I do. See, how many people understand? Brother Everett, you know, Edward Everett Hale once said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. That's our problem. Is we figure, well, what's the use? The use is if every one of us would do the things we do are supposed to do, we would change the world. We would turn it upside down. God will give you assignments whether you like it or not. Come on. He'll put you between a rock and a hard place to save the rock and save the hard place. Well, what about me? Be honest with you, God does love you, but He created you to make a difference. He wants you to show the same mercy you receive. Whatever you receive, you become an authorized dealer. If you've been delivered, you can deliver others. You've been healed, God expects you to lay hands on the sick and bring healing to others. If you've been forgiven, you should offer it to others. Whatever you receive, give. You know? It's just the way God has made us. You know, I remember years ago, see, God wants us to go to the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, and make it a spring. He wants us to change. He wants us to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer, whatever the temperature is, it shows what it is. A thermostat changes the atmosphere. We should change the atmosphere everywhere we are. When I first got, you know, I was a rising star in the charismatic movement, but I wasn't Word of Faith. I was notoriously not Word of Faith. I had spoken against faith people. I held a Bible study in the same house as Billy Brim. I would teach one night and she would correct it the next night. I was known publicly as mentioning Brother Hagin by name. And then one day, God messes me up. I had everything planned. I was, at the time, I was on staff at the largest charismatic church in Tulsa, and I was scheduled to take it over as a young man. One of the largest charismatic churches in the country. It's nothing compared to the size today, but it was the biggest one at the time. Then they started FCF, Faith Christian Fellowship, and half our church embraced that faith message. I had never heard a faith preacher. Here I was criticizing them. I just heard what people said about them. So I started listening to Brother Copeland. He was on the radio every day. And Brother Copeland, he's always been bold, but back in those days, there was no mercy at all. And he would basically say, if you believe this way, you're the dumbest person on the face of the earth. And every time he said it, it was exactly what I had been preaching. So I got my Bible, I got my pen. And I was a word person back in those days. I just didn't have a full revelation. And I was going to prove him wrong. But the more he said it, I would get, oh, that doesn't sound right. And I look at it. That's what it says. Something wrong with this. I had never seen that before. And before long, I looked forward to taking my pen. Now, no longer was I trying to prove him wrong. I was trying to learn some stuff. And all of a sudden, I realized I couldn't stay as being one of the head honchos on something I didn't believe in anymore. But the problem was, I ended up leaving staff, going working with Farmers Insurance Group. But when I went in the Word of Faith camp, it was like the Apostle Paul getting saved. Notorious against something. So I didn't start at ground zero. I started below ground. I had people assigned to me because they were sure I was infiltrating their ranks to destroy what they were doing. So, number one, that didn't thrill me. Number two, going to a secular job. I worked with Farmers Insurance Group. That didn't thrill me. And when I first went in there, I witnessed everybody there because that's the thing I do. But after that, I could care less about where they were saved. Well, be honest with you, I would put Christ off when I entered. I mean, I didn't use foul language, but I could care less about anybody in the place. They went to hell, who cares? Come on. And I was there 2.5 years that way. And then one day, I was saying, God, when are you going to release me back in the full-time ministry? By that time, I was teaching Victory Bible Institute. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, I sent you to that office to change the culture of the office of 43 people. And he said, until you do that, son, I will never release you. You may leave on your own, but I won't release you. And he said, you can decide how long it takes. I got real active in loving people. I got real active studying how to reach them. And I ended up basically praying with everyone in the office, including a lot of the contractors I worked with. And, it got to the point where it was like heaven on earth. Before they would use the Lord's name in vain. But by the time I left, they would open the meeting. They would open the day in prayer. They closed the day in prayer. It went from being one of the worst service, operations and Farmers Insurance to the number one. Everything changed to such a degree that when God said, you can go now, I didn't want to. I said, Lord, I can stay here and preach on weekends. It's fine with me. I like it here. He said, your job's done. You changed the culture. Your job is to change the culture. If you're saved, it's so that your whole household can be saved. Come on now. Your job, come on. You need to begin to see yourself as a world changer. That you can actively make a difference. I'm challenging you. Look for things you can do to help people. Look for things you can do to bless people. My mother-in-law's boyfriend, 93 years old. And he'll tell me, he said, I'm not very religious man, even though he goes to church every Sunday. He said, and if you look at him sometimes with his language, sometimes with his attitude, he doesn't seem to be. But that man makes a difference. He has all these widow ladies. And sometimes, widower men too, that are really old, younger than he is, but old. And he's a handyman. He's always doing things for free for them. He's always doing their plumbing. He's always doing the electrical work. He's always doing, and then he's inviting them to church, and they're coming to church because he's helping them. He doesn't see himself. He may not be able to quote most of the scriptures. He's making a difference. Does this make sense? And watch how God will begin to draw your heart. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, but there are times your heart will be moved towards someone and there's no reason for it to be. In fact, sometimes God will make you, in a sense, really give you a love project with someone who's totally unlovable. It's just a challenge. I remember when I first took over my youth group, the former youth pastor before me, I didn't like him at all. It's just like he was just, oh. And he looked over at me, he showed me four kids. He said, don't waste your time with them. They're not worth your time. He said, there's no hope for them. There's not this. He said, they're just bad to the bone. That was like saying, sick them. And honestly, they were my favorite youth even when they were in sin. Because they were radicals. Most of my group were kind of in between. They're kind of boring. They didn't enjoy sin. They didn't enjoy righteousness. Just kind of there. But these people, they were sinning with all their might. They were. And I just, you know, I knew if they're sold out, people tend to be sold out one way or the other. And I went after them, and within 2 years, they were leading every area of our ministry. Because they had passion, it was just wrongly channeled. Come on. God will show you people. You know? And sometimes the love of God, that's all people need to know is they're loved. We had one girl in the youth group that was notorious. I mean, her morality or immorality was notorious all throughout the city. And she's a high school kid. And you know, and the sad thing is she'd show up every service anyway. Never changed. We dealt with everything. I mean, I'd sit down with her and say, "Don't you know this is wrong?" She said, "I know it's wrong." And you know, I'm thinking, oh, I felt like slapping her, but that wouldn't have been love. And you know, and I'll never forget one service, my wife comes in, and my wife usually prophetically is like, she sometimes gives prophetic words that will just cut everything. It just is no nonsense direct. And so they're very precise usually, but this was one I took notice of because it was so sweet. Is my children, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, I love you, I love you, my children, I love you. I'm thinking, okay, that's nice. And I thought that was different. So I said, Lord, I love you. You know, I thought that's cute. And here's this girl that we had been trying so hard. She stands up in the back. She's weeping. She says, just like Sister Pam said, we all need to repent. There was not one word that said repent. You know? But the goodness of God will lead people to repentance. Come on, somebody. It's amazing what will reach people at times. And how many people understand God wants to get you back to that silly grin relationship with Him? He wants you intoxicated by love. You know? I mean, when you have that little, ooh, it's just Jesus. You know, how many people understand, when you're in love, you do things that everyone else thinks is crazy. You give things that people think are crazy. Your relatives, how can you do that? You can't do that. You know, the very people that criticize the way I give are coming to me for loans now. You know? And the bottom line is, you know, they'll tell you that, you know, you're just crazy. But when you're in love, what other people think is crazy makes sense to you. Makes sense for you to be like the woman with the alabaster jar of expensive perfume and gives a year's salary worth of perfume and just pours it on Jesus'. And even the disciples said, what a waste. They weren't in love as much as she was in love. See, when you're in love, when your leader says something, oh, I just wish I had a drink of water, just like David's mighty men when they heard that from a certain well, and they knew they had to break through the enemy camp, risk their lives to get them a glass of water. It seemed reasonable to them. I remember my wife, you know, when I was dating her, and you know, I fell in love with her pretty quick. Still love her. She's the best thing that ever happened to me, you know. And, you know, there's something about my wife. If she mentions she wants anything, I'll find a way to get it. She's very careful of what she says she wants. Whether we can afford it or not, I'll find a way to get it for her. Just the way it is. This is what love does. When you're a parent, you know, the way you love your kids, you'll make sure they're taken care of even when you're not. And you don't think that, you don't think, oh, I'm sacrificing. You just think that's the way it is. That's what love does. My wife knew I loved her without a shadow of doubt. One day when she was at Oral Roberts University, she was running a fever. She called me up and she said, I want you to get me a milkshake. Very simple request. The problem was is they had one of the worst ice storms in the history of Tulsa. But, you know, we had a campus store that sold it. So I thought, no big deal. I'll slide down there. Crawl back out somehow. The problem was because of the storm, it was closed. Instead of me just going back to my dorm room, I thought, she wants a milkshake. She's going to get a milkshake. There is a ice cream place like half a mile, three quarters of a mile down the road. I get in the car. Nobody's on the road. Everyone's in ditches, the left and the right. It took me 3.5 hours. And the miracle was the ice cream place was still open. And the only reason it was open is no one could leave. Because no one was dumb enough to drive in that. But I got the milkshake and I drove back to the campus. I forget how many hours it was, but it was ridiculous. And I call up and, you know, I say, honey, come down. I got your milkshake. She said, what took so long? I was glad she didn't ask for a burger then. But see, I risked my life because I was lovesick. You know what I'm saying? God says, by the mercies of God, you present your body. Am I getting through to some people? God says, if you've lost your first love, if you're no longer motivated by love, do the things you did at first. You know, go back to doing what you did before and it will come back. When duty takes the place, the love, joy is quenched. Final thing, I'm going to pray for you in a second, but it's amazing what love will do. And like I said, get used to the radar of love. God will show you people and they become your assignment. He'll show you somebody. There are times I'll go around and all of a sudden my heart will just go out. I mean, I just don't mean for it to. I just know it's an assignment. I was in the airport one day and there was this little 2.5-year-old terrorist. He must have been bored and they must have given him a lot of sugar. And you could tell, you know, he was everywhere, climbing everything, pulling old ladies' hair, and, you know, I mean, he just, and you could tell everyone was frustrated looking. And this thing is, I just looked at him, and it was like my heart went out. I said, man, I like that. And I also felt for the mom, because I look at it, and, you know, if you have very compliant kids, don't you judge people that don't. People many times are wired different. It doesn't mean necessarily the parents are bad parents. In this case, this lady, just she was overwhelmed when she was in the airport where everyone, you know, obviously. And I was going to go over and try to minister. And at the moment I was going to, they called us onto the plane. I thought, God, that's unusual. You have, so I figured I'll say a prayer. And here I am. I sit down in my seat. And guess who sits next to me? It's the mama, and I like to call him, you know, Johnny Angel or something. And he's jumping, he's grabbing his mom's hair, he's pulling everything, he's everywhere. And, you know, she's trying to do everything she can to keep that kid under control. And, you know, I'm looking over there thinking, I want to do something. I really got to do something. I just want to get my hands on that kid in a good way. Most of the people want to get their hands on them, but I just wanted to at least take a shot. And you know, he reaches over, he starts pulling my mustache. And she, you know, the mom's looks horrified. And I looked at her, I said, can I hold him? She said, you want to hold him? I said, yeah. I said, can I hold him? She said, sure, but I warn you. I said, just let me hold him. And I began holding him. We began playing. I realized he was bored, so I kept getting the focus. We went from one thing to another quickly because He was wired that way. But you know, I was having the best time. And the shock, you should have seen the shock look at the mother. Like, you're kidding. Well, there's an anointing. You know, and it wasn't like most people are. You're not anointed when you're despising somebody. Come on. But to me, I really cared about the kid. And all of a sudden, he responded to me all during the trip. I'm just holding him. We're playing. We're giggling. I'm tickling him. You know? And, you know, he's just enjoying himself. And finally, at the very end of the trip, the mom looks over at me and says, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Where's your church?" That's what she said. She said, "Where's your church?" I said, "Well, I'm actually going to a different community now, but you know, I know some good churches in the area." She said, "How did you do that with my son?" I said, "It's the anointing." She said, "It's annoying?" No, I said, "It's the anointing." You know? I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, how do I get that anointing? I need some of that." I said, "Yes, you do." So I said, "First, you need to come to Christ. And then after we're going to get you, we're going to ask you to get, you know, ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You're going to need all the power you can get." And, you know, and she just jumped right in. I mean, it's amazing. The fish jumped in the boat. I said a prayer, and she just, her whole countenance changed. You could tell the pressure was off, the anointing, destroyed the yokes, removed the burdens. Hope was back in her life. And, you know, I'm carrying the boy off the plane because he don't want to leave me. And, you know, I'm walking down the thing. I got my little luggage. I'm carrying him in one hand. These guys' arms wrapped around me. All these relatives showed up. And the look on their face. It was funny to watch the look on their face. And you could see the question, like, what is going on? And this lady I just prayed for said, "It's the anointing, stupid." They said, "What?" They said, "Just let this guy pray for you." So we did a group prayer, group hug. It was the neatest thing in the world. Everything changes when you love people. Everything changes when you love people. Everything. Do you hear what I'm saying? Everything changes. We have got. I said, "God, reduce us to love. Reduce us to love. Lord, if we're doing things outside of the realm of love, let us know. Lord, check me. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be mean spirited. I want to love people. And when love needs to be tough, I want to be tough enough to love right." Last thing, and this is my final close. I'm going to challenge you because God wants to anoint you this year with His love. To do good, to do good, to do good, to do good, bring healing. To heal the brokenhearted. You know, it's amazing what love will do. It's amazing to see the love of parents sometimes. About 5 years ago, I gave a prophecy over this little boy, and he came up with his brother, and he was about one and a half at the time. And I said, you boys, both of you are going to be best friends all your life. That was part of the prophecy. About a month later, the little boy was diagnosed with a form of lymphoma cancer that there was no known medical cure of. It was an extreme case. And this is what the mom told me. And I would go back every year. And it was like every year, it seemed like every month there was a crisis where it seemed like he was going to die. And she said, "Woody, I knew what the word said and I knew what the prophet said." And they were in agreement. The word said, "By his stripes, my son was healed." And I said, "We believe the word you gave too, that they would grow up together, get old together." And he said there are times we'd have to look at all that mess. They would drain his body of all blood and do things artificially to keep him alive and put blood back in. In fact, about 8 months ago, they took him down to Disney World for a Make-A-Wish Foundation, thinking that would be it. But something changed. And, you know, several months ago, they started taking the blood test, and everything kept coming back normal. And the doctors, they won't call him healed yet. But they've released him to play sports. Now, understand that. Released a lymphomaniac to play sports where you can get cuts. That just doesn't happen. In fact, the mom told me several months ago, she said, Woody, she said, I never thank God for sickness. But she said, in the midst of that, she said, my son caught strep throat. He said, every time he'd even have a little cold, we'd have to take him to have him airlifted to a special hospital. He said, I called the doctor up and he said, I was a little frantic, even though he didn't act like he used to act when he would get sickness. And the doctor said, well, what? He said, he has strep throat. He said, I'll prescribe something. He'll be good in 2 weeks. Just take the prescription. And she for the first time, she said, he's like every other boy. That's what love does. She fought a fight of love to get her boy like every other boy. Come on now, to really fight off death and bring life. That's what love does. Come on now. The love brings resurrection power to people that are dead in their sins. Come on. We are God's love force. We are God's love army. And we must be about the Father's business of loving the hell out of people. Showing them a better way. There's an anointing to love people. There's an anointing where your heart will break with what breaks the heart of God. There's an anointing where you really do care. Where all of a sudden you stop being hardened by all the stuff going on. The Bible says because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most or of many will grow cold. We have to guard our heart with all diligence. When we're no longer moved with compassion, there's no longer a flow out of our heart. The issues of life get stuck and we start dying. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. If you fall asleep, I pray God give you a dream.